Good morning, and a happy new year. We've had quite the season and quite the weather, so it's kind of nice. We've had a pretty good winter, let's put it that way. It's always been about the light with you, hasn't it, Jesus? Magi, braving distance and desert to find you, and bewildered shepherds compelled by an angel's invitation, allowed light to be their guide. And it is still the light that calls us to you, the light of beauty that whispers its truth in surprising ways and places, the light of compassion that kneels and washes road-soiled, life-battered feet, the light of joy that glows even in the darkness of grief and suffering, the light that seeks to shine within us and through us into the dark corners of our world. It's always been about the light with you, Jesus. And it's always about the light for us. Please lead us now and always out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Amen. Now we'll have an Advent hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness.
Please stand if you're able to sing Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. We'll sing verse 1 and 3. This is the last time we're singing it for Advent, so pay attention closely to the words of darkness and light.
So I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. Are there any guests who would like to introduce themselves or be introduced by their family or friends? If not, then you're our guest. Welcome here anyways. We're going to go through a few announcements this morning. The youth, they have a Yank event, and the details are coming in the by email. The second one is, if you've looked around the sanctuaries and the hallways, you'll notice a white box that has an AED, automatic electronic defibrillator. The church has purchased two of them, and there will be training sessions. So if you look in your bulletin, you can read when they are, and please join up because it's very important. I've done the training a few times, and it is easy. And it is pretty well straightforward, so anybody can take the training and anybody can do it. So please do that. On January 17th, the communion. It's going to be a little bit different this year. For those who feel comfortable, they can come forward to accept the communion. And for those who don't feel comfortable, the communion will be brought to you in the pews. January 23rd, annual reports will be available. Our AGM is on January 23rd. And number 9, there is a thank you from Gary, Anna, Lena, and Tim. Please read that. And number 10, it's time to sign up. Opportunities to serve in our church, including chair, vice chair, building administrator, assistant building administrator, and 4 congregational representatives. So we do need some organizational on the top, so please volunteer. Let your name stand. And think and pray about it. Thank you. So now we will have a hymn from your hymn book, number 202, The Virgin Mary Had a Baby Boy.
This song comes from a different tradition, from the West Indies, and they're more rhythmic there than we are traditionally, so you could hardly call it a hymn, but it is a Christmas song. I'm going to have to ask you to stand, please, if you're able. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy. And they say that his name was Jesus. He come from the glory. He come from the glorious kingdom. He come from the glory. He come from the glorious kingdom.
I'm going to ask the children to come forward for a story. You want to come sit around here? Yeah, Merson. So, this last little while we've been talking about freedom and justice and that sort of thing, right? So, and a couple of Sundays ago, everybody put a piece of paper, or they had the chance to put a piece of paper into the offering bag. And on it, they were to write something that was holding them back from being with Jesus. Now, if you notice over here, it was all made into a nice chain, right? And that sometimes, when we do stuff, it holds us like a chain. Now, when Jesus came, he was going to try and break that chain. Also, did you know that way back when, they used to catch monkeys with a coconut and a ball? Yeah, strange. They would take a coconut and they would cut it off and they'd empty it out. They'd take the coconut and the coconut milk out of it. And then in the back of it, they'd drill a hole and they'd put a rope on it. And then they'd tie the coconut to a tree. And then inside the coconut, they would put something the monkey really liked. So he took and he would put his hand in and he would grab it and he'd try and pull it out.
Now, I'm going to show you something here. It's not a coconut. It's a milk jug. And it's got a hole in it. Now, can you put your hand in there? Try. You can put your hand in. Good. You can take it out. Now, I've got a ball here. Nice tennis ball. Okay. Can you put it in there for me? Okay, now try pulling it out. Ooh, you can't, can you? You try. Doesn't work. But the ball goes in and out, right? But what happened when you let go of it? Did your hand come out? So that's how they would catch the monkey. The monkey wouldn't let go. And they could come up and they would take him and put him in a cage and go away with him. So that's the same thing with those chains, those things that people talk about that they can't let go of. It ties them to the tree. It ties them to their sin. And what Jesus did is he came and he said, you know what? You can just let go. And that's freedom. He lets us go of our chains. So why don't we just have a little word of prayer? Dear Jesus, thank you for sending your son and coming here to live with us and to let us know that we can let go of all of those things that hold us back. Amen. Okay, so you can go back to your parents now.
So now we've come to sharing time. I'll start with a few. As a congregation, we have a number of people who have been injured or who require our thoughts. One is Veronica Dick, who we all know has broken her ankle and needs our prayers, and she's recuperating at home. Another one is Ken and Linda Arlt and family. Ken has been diagnosed with cancer and will be going in to discuss treatment options this week. Hildy Wiens, she awaits for tests and chemotherapy to begin. And also thanks for all the hospital visits which John was in hospital and the cards, flowers, phone calls, and prayers since. A special thanks to the Mission Choir, Betty Lowen, Erica Cron, the willing helpers, and all who helped with John's funeral, Erna Martins. Also, too, we have Corny Lone is at home recuperating from surgery to reconnect a tendon. Also, Frida is still at home or with us recuperating from her break. Is there anyone else that has anything to share?
Hi, my name's Elizabeth. For those of you who don't know, I just wanted to share something about our son, Jacob. He's had a really good year, and just when we were getting complacent, something has to go and happen, right? So his stoma has prolapsed. Those are big medical words. but so he's in a lot of discomfort right now, and his surgeon is away till February. So we kind of have to just wait and see, what's going to happen. So if you could just pray for him, especially at night, he is very unsettled and it's hard for him to get comfortable. So we could use your prayers. Thanks.
This morning, Mrs. Guggenheimer from our church called. She fell a few weeks ago and said she broke her shoulder. And the doctors are saying that they're not sure what to do because of her age, so she's going into the Pan Am Clinic tomorrow. But she's in a lot of pain and discomfort and asked that we would pray for her today.
Thanks, Gary. There are a lot of people who are sick, injured, hurt, who need a lot of prayer and support. But let's also remember those that are taking care of those that are hurt. A lot of times we do tend to forget about the caregivers. So let's pray for those caregivers as well, because they do need the strength and the will and the compassion to continue on. So why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? God of light and darkness, through water and word, you shine your light into the darkness of our lives. We give thanks for this incredible gift. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of love and hate, your love comes in spite of our animosity. You bring reconciliation to those who are divided. Strengthen us to be peacemakers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of hope and fear, you walk with us through the challenges that surround us. Wash away our anxiety by your promised presence, and set us free from despair. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, in our church and world, in baptism, you unify yourself with our world and bring your reign into being. Keep us from seeing your love in a hiding place. Motivate us to infuse the world with your justice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of health and illness, there is nothing that separates us from your love. Inspire us to bring your health to the sick, your encouragement to the discouraged, your promise to the dying, especially those who we name before you now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of life and death, all that exists is from you and for you. Enable us to trust your baptismal promise and serve this hurting world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God who shines in the darkness, receive these prayers and the prayers of our hearts in the name of the one who is your light, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we'll have the offering.
Please turn to number 215 in your hymnal worship book, your blue hymnal, and we'll sing verse 1 and 2 of What Child Is This?
Isaiah 60, 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Light up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you, To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephath and all of Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. The second reading is from Ephesians 3, 1 to 12. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administrations of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So far the reading of the Word.
First Sunday of the year is always an interesting Sunday. We still have the vestiges of celebration hanging around, and we're still sort of trying to polish off the last bunch of turkey that's hanging around in the fridge, just stuff that hasn't gone bad. And we're not quite ready to embrace a new year. That happens tomorrow. So today we're all just a little on the lethargic side, and we heard that with the singing. We see the words, and they're wonderful, and okay. And so it is with Christmas. During Advent and Christmas, we have been looking at freedom, and it hasn't been nice and neat, because life isn't nice and neat. And I'd like to continue that with some messy stuff today as we look at the whole topic of inclusion. Before we do that, let's take a minute to pray. God, we are grateful for the way that you remind us each year that you continue to come to us, to touch our lives and to teach us new things and to invite us to experience freedom in our lives. Thank you for what Jesus has done. Thank you for the hope that you give us in our lives for the year ahead. Amen. So this, during the Christmas holiday, I took my kids to see the Star Wars movie. I don't know if some of you went to see that. I did that with some reservation. To me, the Star Wars movies are a little bit, you know, whatever moves you blow it up, but I'll maybe leave it at that. I feel a trembling in the forest upstairs. But what did stand out for me in the movie is the whole notion of inclusion and belonging, for those of you who saw the movie. Part of it has to do with what team are you on, which is sort of the age-old theme that goes through every story that's ever written, good and bad, right? So what team are you on the dark side or the other side? Sounds like turkey, doesn't it? You want dark meat? No, it's different than that. And so we take a look, and it's not always clear. And if you look through all the six preceding movies, which I was forced to also watch, we hauled out the VHS machine, if you can believe that, and jammed these things in there and got it going and watched them ad nauseum. And as you watch them, people aren't always clear where they are. They start on one side and they move to the other, and it's really an interesting story. But the part of inclusion that really caught my attention was the part that had to do with the family. Now, in this seventh movie, and on this nine movie, what will eventually be nine movies, there is a family that is experiencing some tension, and you see that two people have drifted apart. I'm trying not to give any spoilers here, okay? Two people in the family have kind of drifted apart, and you can see they want to get back together, and they probably will if things work out. And there's another member of the family who has joined the other side, the dark side. And you say, how is this going to work? And there's some feelings going on one way or the other. If you go back a movie to number 6, for those of you who are Star Wars fans, for those of you who aren't, I'm almost done this part. Darth Vader had gone over to the dark side, right? But just before he dies, he comes back. But you know what happened? He missed his family. His son is sitting there saying, Father, help me. And he says, yeah, I got to do that. The power of inclusion is incredible. Sorry for that rendering of Star Wars for those of you who see it differently. Inclusion is important for all of us. Many of us have spent quite a bit of time this Christmas season with family. And sometimes we grumble about it a little bit, but it's important. These are people, we belong there, right? You get together and you smile at each other and you catch up for the year and you eat too much and it's all good. We have lots of, we did that at our house too, and it was wonderful, and we had to finally say goodbye to our grandson and stick him on the plane with his parents, and off they go. So it's an important time, a time of belonging and inclusion. And we have those in many areas of our life. We belong in our family of origin, in our church family, in our work family, the group that you go and volunteer with at MCC, the golf group that you golf with, whatever the group is, we go there and we enjoy it because it's belonging. They've done some studies in church. I find this really interesting. They've done studies in church. People will come to church because of the music or the preaching or whatever, but they'll only stay if they find friends. It's inclusion which makes people know that this is the church for them. Anyhow, in spite of all this sense of belonging and how important it is, we struggle on the other side, and that is we struggle and shut people out. We don't mean to, at least most of the time. There are some key examples of people who do, like Donald Trump and ISIS. Donald Trump wants to shut out all the Muslims, and ISIS wants to shut out everybody else. And so there's very definite, you don't belong. I'm assuming people understand that from when Donald Trump speaks. You don't belong. Get offshore. And some of us experience that in our life as well. For some of you, if you've gone through divorce, if you have family who's gone through divorce, there was a sense of belonging at one time, and now that's torn apart. And it's not just the couple that's torn apart. It's the whole family and all of the connecting lines, and it gets awkward and difficult. The same kind of thing happens if you get fired at work. You've got a circle of friends at work, and all of a sudden you're not there anymore, and you don't know, can I connect with them? Do I not? I was friends with a boss before, and it happens also when churches tear apart. You were all friends, and all of a sudden you feel yourself pulled, and you need to form one side or the other. And then afterwards it's hard. Are you still friends? Do you belong? Are you included? These things make life really, really difficult. For most of us, the inclusion is done, or the lack of inclusion happens in a much more subtle way, with a smile on our face. We all feel most comfortable with people like us. Same age, same gender, same background, the same likes and dislikes, the same socioeconomic bracket, the same, you know what I'm saying. We mentioned last week that Jesus came to erase those boundaries, but we don't always remember that. And so there are some people that we very subtly shut out of our lives. Have you ever been in a group of people, maybe it's happened in the foyer here, and somebody's talking to you, and while they're talking to you, they're looking over your shoulder. And you know what they're doing. They're looking for somebody more interesting, right? And they're looking for somebody that they connect with better. It's a horrible feeling, because you feel like, what am I, chopped liver? Come on. And the person doing it's probably not even aware of it. Like you and I probably do that too, and we didn't think about it. We're visiting with this person, but we're waiting for our friend to come, and then we're going to go visit with them. And the best part is when the person the other one's waiting for comes, you're saying something. In the middle of your sentence, they say, well, it's nice to talk to you. Goodbye. And you go, come on. It feels really horrible. Inclusion is important to us. And at the same time, we find ourselves pushing people away often in our lives. We have the same thing happening in the church. And it's a funny thing. The church does something very simple. Follow Jesus and obey the Bible. Pretty straightforward, right? The problem is, when we get a hold of the Bible, we don't all see the same thing. So one person, you know, the Mennonites, they read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They say, ah, there it is. That's the core of the gospel. Follow that and everything's going to be good. And the next person says, are you kidding? That's for heaven. That's for people way better than us. So God has given us a picture of what it's going to be like one day when we get to heaven. But we don't have to live that way. And the person says, well, yes, of course we do. And you can't go to the military. And the other person says, what are you talking about? Good Christians need to be in the military. And so we're all doing the same thing, reading the Bible. One person reads a part about women shouldn't cut their hair and they should wear dresses and all that kind of stuff. And the other person says, that's a cultural thing. Doesn't mean anything. Next person's not eating pork and worshiping on Saturday. Well, you hear where we're going. Something as simple as we all want to read the Bible and just follow Jesus becomes complicated, and we land up pushing each other away. Some of us who are older remember the MBGC rivalry. Baptism. The Bible says we should be baptized. Very simple. So MB said, well, you got to dunk them under to make sure they come up new and you wash everything off. And the GCs, that's us, said, no, we don't want to mess up our makeup. We'll just put a little water on the head. It's all good. And those of you who can remember back 30 years, there was really hard feelings between these groups. For something as small as that, there were other things as well. But we can take little things and we can make big things out of them, and we land up excluding people. Well, as Christians, we want to follow Jesus, so we want to do things right, we want to embrace life and people. The problem is things change. I grew up in a church where lots of things were wrong. Smoking and dancing, don't smoke or dance or chew or go with girls who do, I think was the saying. So there's lots of things that we weren't supposed to do. And with time, we're doing that. Some of them. We weren't supposed to play cards or go to movie theaters or anything like that. And all of a sudden, we're doing that. When I was young, if somebody got pregnant before they got married, it became a church issue. And we didn't always deal with that well. And now we say we need to care for people that come through the door. When people got divorced when I was young, we had no tools for that. We just ushered them out the back door. We say, well, we don't know what to do with you, but I'm sure God still loves you. Go figure it out somewhere else. And we've come to the point where we've realized that nobody likes divorce, especially people who are divorced. It's horrible. It's painful. But as a church, we've realized that we care for hurting people. And we hold hands for people whose lives are disintegrating. Things change. And now the discussion among some people is to say, okay, the whole LGBTQ thing, we need to address that in the church. We don't know what to do with that. Where do we include and where don't we? And what does the Bible say? And, you know, if you shut one eye, it says one thing. You shut the other eye, it says something else. It gets really complicated. And there's some struggling ahead of us on these issues. It doesn't stop there. What confuses things even more is that our life affects our theology. As much as we want to be purists and say, we go here and that's all. We read it, we believe it, we live it, done. Let me tell you, when something happens in your life or in your child's life, you begin to read this again and you begin to look at it with new eyes and you say, how do I deal with that? There was a counselor in Saskatoon who was very well respected and a great guy. Very clear answers for everything that came in life. Then his son got divorced. I chatted with him some time later, and you know, somehow, I'm not going to say he changed, but he read the Bible with different eyes, and he said, you know what? I think we can work with this. The things we go through affect our eyes and how we read the Bible. I'm just going to leave it at that, and you can stew on that and talk about it over lunch and tell me next week if I'm wrong. The Bible continues to throw things at us about inclusion that make us uncomfortable, and we don't know what to do with that. Take the Christmas story. Have you ever read the genealogy in Matthew 1, just before the Christmas story starts? It leads into it. There are five women in there. Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and Mary. None of them should have been in there. They were, many of them, morally, you know, one of them was into incest, some bad stuff going on. There were foreigners, all sorts of stuff. And we read that, I read that, and I wonder at the text, and I say, God, you can't include these people. They're not good enough. Give us a better picture than this. Joseph was from Galilee, not from Judea, where the good people are from. The shepherds were sort of bottom of the heap, as we've talked about that before. And it's not just that they were dirty and not too smart. They didn't observe the laws because they're out there looking after sheep and couldn't wash and observe the Sabbath and everything else. So people really looked down on them. The wise men were foreigners, and in all likelihood, history tells us that they're Zoroastrian. It's a different religion. And so I read this story and I says, oh God, no, not the foreigners, not the shepherds. Come on, we need someone who's pure in here. And God just smiles and he said, it's already done. You got to live with it. Jesus keeps on doing that as he deals with people that others had written off, the children, the women, the people who were morally bankrupt, lepers. Everybody thought the lepers were cursed by God. That's why they had leprosy. Foreigners, all these people that Jesus dealt with. So how do we come to terms with this? How do we get a handle on who we should include and who we shouldn't? How do we draw lines here? I want to look briefly at our texts. Isaiah chapter 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The people have just come back from Babylon, from captivity, and they're standing there in their land, and it looks like a bomb went off. Everything's just smashed flat. Everything's built with stone, just rubble. Looks like they drove a cat through there. And the people are discouraged. They came back to what? And God says, have hope. I'm here. You're mine. You belong. You belong. Then he goes on to talk about how all around them is darkness, people without hope. And then if you read on, it says, the people around you who live in darkness are going to see the light shining. What is that? It's the people of God reflecting the character and hope of God, and others come. And it says at the end of verse 6, they come to praise God. And I read this through a few times, and I'm thinking, where's the qualifier? We need to stop them like they're doing with the refugees coming from Syria and interview them and make sure that they're okay to come. It doesn't say that. It just says all the nations will come. The other passage, Ephesians chapter 3, also leaves us kind of shaking our heads. Ephesians 1 and 2 basically say, God has called you, but it's not your fault. You're sinners. You don't deserve this. Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourself. No boasting here. You're not better than anybody else. And then he goes on to talk about God breaking down walls. So he starts with that. And then he comes into our passage, and he says, Paul says to the people, come here, I've got a secret to tell you. There's a mystery. I want to tell you the mystery. Verse 6, you know what the mystery is? Everybody's welcome. What kind of mystery is that? Where's the fence here? Where's God saying, okay, this is how you want you to sort them out. If they do 8 of the 10 commandments, you can let them in. No. Just, it's for the Gentiles too. It gets difficult. Jesus keeps doing that. The woman at the well is another good example in John chapter 4. Here's a woman who is a foreigner and a woman, so the Jewish people didn't care about her. But she had burned through so many men, you couldn't believe it. And Jesus is saying to her, I want to give you living water. I want to include you. Nobody wanted to include her. The women, the reason she's at the well she's at, outside of the village, is because all the village women said, you are bad news and you're corrupting our husband. Get out of here. Nobody wanted her. And Jesus says, I want to include you. Remember the parable of the person who's putting on this big banquet and he invites friends and they say, ah, we're busy. And then what does the person putting on the banquet say? Then get out in the street and invite everyone. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. Matthew 11:28, the wonderful, wonderful verse that I'm sure you all have underlined in your Bible. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, sorry, I've memorized in King James, and I will give you rest. Come. Folks, how do we put this together? How do we know how to include and how to sort things through and what we should say no to and what we should say yes to? And how do we do this? I have two suggestions that I'd like to share with you. And then I'm hoping that you come and share a few more with me. The first one comes out of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for the light has come. What he's saying is that people are invited into the light of God's presence. And when we come into the light of God's presence, what that does is it reflects our character. I think I've mentioned this once before, but just checking to see if you pay attention. It's like if you go down into your basement. If you don't turn the light on, it's all neat. If you put a 15-watt bulb in, it's messy around there. The bigger the bulb, the messier it is, right? And God comes into our light, and he shines his light into our life. And we say, hey, there's something I need to deal with because it doesn't line up with my relationship with God. And so we deal with that. And we talk about that on Sundays. We deal with anger and bitterness and forgiveness. And then we talk about also how God replaces that with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. And these things begin to move into our light. As we move into the light of God's presence, we begin to look more and more like Jesus because we're dealing with the issues in our lives. And we begin with our life to reflect the character of God. And like the passage says in Isaiah chapter 60, when people look to us, they see the light of God's presence and they are attracted. That should happen in every area of our life. People should recognize the light of God's presence, the people we work with and our neighbors and the people driving. Have you ever been driving down the road and somebody very graciously waves you in and you say, wow, I was just about to cut them off and here they are waving me in. How nice is that? Well, that's us, the person waving them in. The people at the grocery store. I stopped at the grocery store here a few months back. It was 8 in the morning and there was nobody else in line. Came up the cashier and she was looking pretty rough. And I said, are you okay? And she said, no. And so nobody else was there. So we just sat and visited for a while. And then I left. She recognized me next time I came, but at any rate, it's the little things like that through our lives that we reflect the presence of God to our world. And so are we following the way of Jesus? Very much so. Do we care about theology? Of course we do. We are making sure that the light of God shines in our life. And that's what gets reflected, and it roots out all those other things. The second thing that we do is we allow Isaiah and Ephesians both, we allow the other people to come. Don and I had a conversation the other day about how churches work. And we mentioned this here a while ago. There's a theologian in England who said, and you probably remember me saying this, I think I've actually said it a few times, that traditionally, Stuart Murray is his name, traditionally we've said, first of all, people believe. We convince them that they need to become Christians and we sort out their theology. Secondly, they behave. We teach them to quit swearing, especially in church. And then they belong. We say, come and join our church. We've cleaned you up. You can be a part of us. And he says, that's backwards. It's backwards. He said, first of all, people should belong. The light of God's presence should attract people in. It's called centripetal mission. People see something they want and they come in. Everyone should be welcome. Everyone who comes to that door, we should embrace them, not just with a polite, sure, you can come in. We have an empty pew. But like the father of the prodigal son saying, oh, you came. We're so glad because you belong here. You belong here. Doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter what kind of work they do, what kind of lifestyle they have, what their past has been. We open the door and we say, come in. Come in. With time, if we're doing the right thing, if we allow the light of God to shine in us, they'll see what they need to be. They'll see what it is they want to follow. And finally, the belief comes along. And they'll say, tap us on the shoulder. I don't get it. What's happening here? And that's when the belief happens. Belief happens in the context of belonging. And I think that's what Scripture is telling us. Jesus says, I didn't come for the healthy, Luke 5. I came for the sick. Churches are hospitals. We herd the sick people in. We say, of course you're welcome. Of course you're welcome. On the last Sunday in January, I think it's the 31st or 30th or something like that, we are going to talk about what does that look like? How do we welcome people in the door so they feel like they belong? We'll leave that for them. But I think the discussion of inclusion is, and the point of freedom is this, that everyone's welcome here. The church is a place where people come to find out that they're loved and cared for and that God wants them to belong. It's also hopeful because we all have things in our life that we don't want to be put on screen. And we think about that sometimes and we think, you know, if people knew about my anger issues, if people knew about some of the things that I do at home that I don't let anybody know about, I wouldn't be welcome here either. And the message is, oh yes, you are. Even though you're not perfect, even though I'm not perfect, God welcomes me here. And we take a look at the people we care deeply about, our family, our friends, and we see the struggles and we say, oh boy, now they've gone outside of the place where they are welcome. And the answer is, they're welcome. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what mistakes they've made. It doesn't matter what choices they've made. They are welcome. And we, as God's people, reach out the arms of God and say, welcome home. May God fill us with the deep joy and hope and freedom that comes with knowing that we are welcome here and into God's presence. The people we love are welcome, and that the whole world is welcome. God will work in their lives to bring them around to where they need to be. Ours is to open the door and to reflect the love of Christ that we have learned from Jesus.
Please turn to an insert in your bulletin, Arise, Your Light Has Come. This is new words to a familiar tune, Rise Up, O Men of God. And the words empower us to shine God's light of inclusion to the world. I'm going to ask you to stand, please.
Let us pray. Let us rejoice. God so loved the world. May God, your Maker, send you back into the world with creative energies refreshed. May Christ the light illuminate your darkest moments, and may the Holy Spirit of steadfast guide you until we worship together again, this day and forevermore. Amen.
As our closing song, we'll sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. The words are in your bulletin. There's one typo. The last verse should say, as we gaze on your kingly brightness. So, and the percussion section in the balcony, please add your claps.